Well, have you ever been on a busy city street the day after a parade or some kind of street festival? There's trash everywhere. Litter, debris, discarded food. During the week of the Passover, 2,000 years ago, the city, the holy city, swelled by thousands and thousands of people. Every day, people would fill the city and leave behind their trash. At night, they would come and the streets would be filled with all kinds of debris and leftovers from the gatherings that they would have. Last Sunday, we celebrated the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem. And you'll remember that people took palm branches and branches from the fields, cut them down, and laid them in front of Jesus. They carpeted his path with their own blankets and praise as Jesus, the King of Kings, made his way into Jerusalem. That was Sunday. A few days later, on Friday morning, the same crowd that had worshiped Jesus were calling for his death, calling for crucifixion. Jesus was arrested and led through the city's streets. He went from trial to trial, from Pilate's place to the high priest's house to Herod's palace. And along the way, I wonder if some of those palm branches were left over from the day that greeted him into the city. I wonder if the palm branches were there as he was being led from place to place, and I wonder if when he saw that, he remembered their praises just a few days before. For the disciples, the leftovers from Jesus' entrance as king was a bitter reminder of what could have been. For the disciples, the leftovers from Jesus' entrance as king reminded them that their Savior was now going to be crucified. I wonder what Jesus thought. You know, the cross was always the plan for Jesus. He knew before he came to earth that he would die a horrific death for his most prized creation. Revelation chapter 3:13 tells us that in the vast scope of God's understanding and his perspective on time, that he knew the plan was in place before creation itself, that his one and only Son would be given for our redemption. His plan was to give us life. His plan was that his Son shed his blood for you and for me on the cross. The cross was not an afterthought for Jesus. It wasn't a plan B because things went sideways. It was not a last-minute decision. The cross was his mission and his purpose. Tonight, I want to look at three truths about the cross, and I believe that we will come to a deeper understanding of what the cross means and why Jesus died for us. The cross, first of all, means that we have a problem that only God could take care of, only God could solve. Romans 3:23 and other places in Scripture share the same thought, the same idea, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means for us that no amount of human effort could solve the problem of sin in our lives. There is nothing that you nor I could do to make up for the wrongs that we've committed. Now, we're familiar with penalties. If we drive too fast, we get a ticket. If we commit a crime, we might do jail time or perform community service. But once the fine is paid, or our time has been served, or we've fulfilled our service to the community, the law says that our debt to society has been paid. But what can we do? What can we offer to make up for the crimes we've committed against a perfect and holy God? Scripture tells us that every one of us has broken his laws. There's no payment that we can initiate, no community service that we can do, no penance for the things we have done, no tally of church services we've attended or money that we've given, nothing can make up for a single indiscretion, much less a lifetime of sin. Our actions have fallen short of God's holiness, and our payments too have fallen short, far short of what God demands. God knows that. He knows that we can't pay on our own. He's always known that. He waits for us to acknowledge the truth that we cannot do it on our own and fall on His mercy. He knew there was nothing we could do to bridge the gap that separates us from Him. And so He sent Jesus to be our peace, to be our payment. Romans 5:6 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we, you and I, were still sinners, Christ died for us." The cross means that we are faced with a problem we can't solve on our own. The cross also means that the penalty for sin is real. Scripture's clear. It's no exaggeration. Scripture tells us that the wages or the payment for sin is death. The problem of sin could not be dealt with by God with a wink and a nod. He doesn't look at our rebellion and say, "You know what? It's okay. I'm going to let you slide this time." He doesn't give sin a pass. You see, for God to remain faithful to His holy and righteous nature, sin had to be dealt with head on. Death had to be met eye to eye. The death Jesus died did not come with anesthesia. It was a full-on execution. Now, right or wrong, the death penalty exists today, and it happens in many forms around the world. In our society, when someone is executed, the law requires that it happen quickly, orderly, and with minimal pain. That's not crucifixion. Jesus experienced a painful death that none of us can ever expect to endure. What He went through was beyond torture. It was not only physically and emotionally painful. Scripture tells us that He experienced the fullness of our pain and suffering here on earth. Scripture tells us that He took the completeness of our sin and sickness, our depression, our temptation, our isolation, our disappointment. He took all of that upon Himself when He spent the hours on the cross. Isaiah describes what the Messiah would endure centuries before Jesus came. The prophet Isaiah was able to see that the Messiah, our Savior, would endure everything so that you and I could experience redemption and freedom. Isaiah 53 says, "He, the Messiah, we know Jesus, He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. Jesus, He, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and familiar with sufferings. Like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. All of us are like sheep gone astray, each one of us turning to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor any deceit was in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their sins or their iniquities. Who among us would want to witness a true crucifixion? Who among us would want to see that level of suffering? And yet the Father watched as his Son willingly gave his life for us. The cross also means that the consequences of my actions caused Jesus' death. You see, there's a direct correlation between the actions of our lives and the agony that Jesus experienced. You remember last Sunday as Gary preached, he said very clearly that if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have still died for you. That's true. That truth accentuates the volume of love Jesus has for us individually. His death has the power to completely cover all the sins of humanity. And yet, if you were the only person on earth, the fullness of God's love and his sacrifice would have been directed at you. Romans 3:22 says that this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And we who believe are given eternal life. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus." God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. I like to think about that amount of love being directed at me. It's an affirming truth, isn't it? It's a comforting truth to know that God loves us with that great love, and he focuses it on you and me because of what Christ has done. That fullness of God's love is a huge expression directed at us. It's incomprehensible to think about. Think about it for a minute. Think about the love that God has shown to you and me through Jesus. Now, it's easy to say that Jesus died for the entire world, for everyone from Adam until now and into the future. And it's comforting to know that in the vast sea of humanity, he recognizes you and me individually and loves us immensely. Now, here's another truth that's really quite discomforting. It sucks the life out of me when I consider it. I like the idea of God loving me enough to dying for me if I was the only person. But here's the hard part. As personal as the love of God is to you and me, so personal is also the culpability in the death of Jesus. The reality is, he died because of me. He died because of you. Now, bearing the responsibility for someone else's life, it's a heavy load. To know that I caused the death of Jesus, knowing that you caused the death of Jesus, is a heavy load to bear. If you or I were the only people, the only person on earth, my sin would have resulted in the crucifixion of Jesus. God so loved the world, but he loves us individually. So much so that he would die for us. The reality is, if we were the only person, my sin, your sin, would have put him on the cross. Now I draw this comparison very cautiously and with sober judgment, because we live with this tension of being responsible for what happened to Jesus and being the recipients of God's eternal and immeasurable love. How can we respond to this? Well, we can be overwhelmed with sorrow and guilt and remorse, and all of those emotions are appropriate. But you know, we can get stuck there. And Jesus doesn't want us to live in the guilt and the condemnation that comes from knowing that we've broken his law. He wants to free us and give us eternal life. Not just a portion of life, not just a sliver, but abundant, abundant life. We know that Jesus gave it all for us, and his desire is that we give our everything to him. The price for our life has been paid in full, forgiveness of sin, and life forever. Eternity has been purchased and is offered to you. So what will you do? How will you respond? Some might say, I've been a follower for Christ a very long time, and I understand what Jesus did for me. Jesus wants us to live in a fresh sense of dependence upon him every day of our lives. So whether we've been a follower of Christ for years and years, or tonight is the first time that you hear and really understand the grace of God, he desires for us to meet him at the cross, where our life is renewed and our life is made whole. We can't read the Word of God without knowing that God realizes we can't do it on our own. Without him, we're lost and sinking, we're dead and we're dying. We can't read the Word of God without knowing that he offers us life through Christ, through what he did on the cross. We see this tension. Knowing that we're guilty and knowing that we're forgiven, we see this tension at work in the Lord's Supper when Jesus gathered his disciples to eat the bread and to drink the cup, to remember the things that he was about to do for them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Scripture says that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body for you." In that statement, we see the tension. We see God's love, Jesus giving his body for you and me, but we also see the need. We needed a sacrifice to cover our sin and our rebellion. And Scripture says, after supper, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This is for you, and as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come." There too, we see the tension that God had to intervene in our lives and create a new covenant where our sin and our rebellion could be covered by the blood of his own son. Wrapped up in these words, we see the love of Christ, we see our need, we see his mercy. We see his forgiveness. His body was given for us simply because there was nothing we could do to satisfy our debt to God. Faith in Christ is an active experience. God's desire is that we live in relationship with him in our minds, our bodies, our spirits, and our souls, with our entire being. And when we eat and we drink together, we're participating in faith that permeates every expression of who we are. It's a physical act affirming our beliefs and our trust in Christ, our Savior. If you're a follower of Christ tonight, you are welcome to eat and to drink. And maybe this evening, you've never followed Christ, but you want to be a follower of Jesus. By asking him to forgive your sins, believing that he died on the cross, that he rose again, Scripture promises that he will give us forgiveness and eternal life. If you step into that type of relationship with God, believing that God raised Jesus from the dead, you are then a follower of Christ, and you're welcome to eat and drink with us. Maybe tonight you simply want to be an observer. You want to hear the words of Christ and you want to understand what Good Friday is about, but you're not ready to become a follower of Christ. That's your decision and it's your choice. And as you observe, know that we, followers of Christ, will come and we'll eat and we'll drink as a declaration that the Son of God has come to seek and to save the lost, and that we've been found and we've been redeemed by his blood. In a moment, the guys are going to come and lead us in a song, and it will be a song of dedication where we renew our relationship with Jesus, asking him to once again bring our focus on what he did for us on the cross. And if you're a new follower of Christ, let this be a declaration to the people around you that Christ is your Savior and Lord. After this song of preparation, we'll eat and we'll drink together. And my invitation to you would be to come and take a piece of bread and to dip it in the cup. And when you're ready, eat as an act of worship to the Lord and as an act of your commitment to him as your Savior and Lord.